Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel. I'm going to go somewhere else while you go there. You know, people have made jokes. When I first started preaching, one of my greatest fears, and I'm being serious, this is not a joke, one of my greatest fears was that I would get up to preach and it'd last 10 minutes. And you know, you're out, your 10 minutes has gone by, you're all out of soap, everybody's looking at you. So I called my dad and I said, "Dad, what's going to happen if I get there and I preach 10, 15 minutes? He said, "Well, they'll probably call you as pastor. So you better be ready." And he told me, he said, "Someday you'll find it very difficult to preach under 45 minutes. And I said, "There's no way." And he was right. Especially when you go somewhere new, you know, when you're going somewhere you don't preach all the time, you feel the need to unload everything you've ever learned in the last year or two. And people make jokes about it, and I try to pretend to care. I mean, I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I can't believe I preached that long," which I really can believe. And I'm not surprised, and I really don't care. I just pretend to care so that people will think that I'll be cautious the next time that I preach, so they'll come back one more time. But there's a passage of Scripture I want to share with you. Nehemiah chapter 8. You stay where you are. I'll just read it to you. This is not part of the sermon. This is part of the extended sermon. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. They were on the verge of a revival. And it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together." The preacher didn't have to gather them. Nobody had to gather them. They gathered themselves together as one man in the street. Before the water gate, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, as which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. From the morning to the midday. Now, if Brother Terry was here, he'd give me a hallelujah, but I probably can't get a hallelujah in here, can I? Oh, come on, man. I thought you were going to give me your hallelujah back there. Yeah, there you go. Oh, yeah. He's been coaching him up back there. And look at this. It says, "From the morning to the midday, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." And so I have never preached from the morning to the midday. And so I'm not guilty of what Nehemiah and Ezra and them are doing, so I'm not even going to worry about it. But I am going to preach from now until I'm finished, all right? I had one guy tell me, he said, "Brother Raines, you preach as long as you want, but we leave at noon." So 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Tonight's message is entitled, "When the Lamp Goes Out." When the lamp goes out. And I told you this morning that I wanted to preach about where we were in America and then how we got there. And that's where this message comes in, "When the Lamp Goes Out." Now, there was a keeper of a lighthouse who worked on a dangerous and rocky coast. Once a month, this keeper of the lighthouse would get a supply of oil, and they would bring the oil to him. The oil had a purpose, and the oil was to help to keep the light burning so that it would serve as a beacon on the coast for those ships and keep them safe. Now, there was a village that was nearby to this lighthouse, so it wasn't uncommon for the keeper of the lighthouse to receive guests. One night, a woman came by and said she needed oil for her home, to heat her home, keep her family warm. He gave her some. He felt like it was a legitimate request, so he gave her some oil. On another occasion, a traveler came by and said, "I need oil for my lamp so I can see where I'm going." And so he gave some oil to the man that was traveling by. On another occasion, another person came by, a farmer, needed some lubricant for a wagon wheel, and the lighthouse keeper gave him oil. Every request that came his way seemed legitimate, so he felt it necessary to give to anyone who would ask. But what he found was as he got near the end of that month that his supply of oil was running dangerously low. And it happened that on one night, the oil ran out, the light was gone, and that night many ships were lost on the rocky coast where he was supposed to be providing a light. And as a result of all the shipwrecks, because of the lack of light, many lives were lost. Now I want to tell you something that tells us a little bit about where we are today. The lamp of God has gone out in many places, and lives are being wrecked and ruined and lost because the lamp has gone out in America. America is where she is in Romans chapter 1. When we read all those things, it's easy for us to wag our fingers and say, well, that's where America is, and it's not good, and I can't believe that people act this way. But oftentimes, the society in which we live is a result of our lack of effort to keep the lamp burning. And what you're seeing here in our text is something of that same fashion. The tabernacle workers were to keep the lamp of God burning continually. In fact, if you read in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, it says that God declared that the priests were to cause the lamp to burn always. And it's important because the significance of the burning lamp was that it was an ordinance of God. It was a statute from God to all generations that the way to God was open and that it was lighted and that God's people were alive and that they were vibrant and that they were concerned. The lamp of God was burning so that people could see the way to God and see the people of God as them being concerned about the things that are going on around them and about the things of God. Now I want to tell you something. In America today, many people are not concerned about the things of God. In fact, many Christians are not concerned about the things of God. And all across our great country, even in the church houses and under the steeples, the lamp of God is going out. And people's lives are being ruined and being wrecked. And here's the problem. The fact that the priests had let the lamp go out is a sign or a great marker of indifference. Indifference. Now I want you to let that word just kind of roll over you for just a moment. Because we like to throw out words about other people and their sin and their problems and their issues. But I want to tell you one of the great issues of America today is indifference and apathy. There's a lot of people who just simply don't care. There's a lot of people who simply don't have time. There's a lot of people who have simply neglected the statutes and the precepts and the principles of God's Word. And as a result, the lamp is going out. And America is going down the drain. America is living out Romans chapter 1 because the churches of God have let the lamp of God burn out. So, here we are. Now, when you look in the events of 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 1 Samuel chapter 8, it covers the last days of Israel's dark age in which they all took place under the judges of Israel. And the Bible describes it this way in Judges chapter 21. It describes it as a time in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now we know of another time in history where people did that as well, but that's what we see here. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our nation. That's why revival. It's why revival is so critical. It's so critical because we're going back to these days and it's a result of the lamp going out. Now I want to give you three thoughts. I want to share three thoughts with you this evening. And in light of the fact that I did six this morning, this should be half the journey, right? Three thoughts I want to share with you this evening. Number one is this. Let's talk about the road to a dark age. Now they're in a dark time in Israel. They're in a dark age. And I want us to look and see how we got there. And I want to show you the progression by which they got there, and then how to turn the ship and come back. If you look at chapter 3, look at verse 1 again. It says that in those times, it says, and the word of the Lord was precious. You might underscore that word in your Bible if you are wont to write in your Bible. It says the word of God was precious in those days. Now, I had you to underscore that word because that word probably doesn't mean what you think it means. Now, we think about something being precious, but it literally is, it doesn't mean something that's necessarily highly valued to the people. It doesn't mean that it was highly valued to them in the sense that it is obviously highly valued to you. You value the Word of God. It means something to you. And I know that because here we are on Sunday night. You've had a long day. Many of you went out knocking on doors and you came right back to hear from God's Word again. But that's not necessarily what it means here. It actually gives the idea that it was precious because of its rarity. The Word of God was a rare thing in those days because the spiritual leaders of Israel were failing on so many levels. And so the Word of God had become precious because it was rare, like a diamond is rare. Diamonds are precious. Why? Because they're rare. You know, you say, well, I need to redo my driveway. I'm going to call down to the trucking company and have them bring me a truckload of diamonds down here and pour them out on my driveway. No, because diamonds are rare. Gold is rare, so it's precious to us. The Bible says a virtuous woman, who can find one, her value is above rubies. A precious, wonderful, godly wife, those things are rarities, and so they become precious. So when he says the Word of God had become precious in those days, it's because the Word of God had become a rarity in those days. And I want to tell you something, that is one of the same problems we're having today. The Word of God is rare. People don't want to preach the Word of God. People don't want to read the Word of God. People can't stand to hear the Word of God because it reflects to us some things we don't want to know. Preachers are afraid to preach it. Preachers are afraid to get up and say the hard things and do the hard things. And so the Word of God was being ignored. It led to indifference, and it led to the lamp of God going out in the temple, the tabernacle of God. Have you ever gotten down a dark road in your life and wondered how in the world you ever got there? Now, I could regale you with stories of people who have told me and said, Brother Raines, you know, I found myself in this situation at this time in this place, and they have those prodigal son moments where they come to themselves and say, I have no idea how in the world that I got here. And they have to run from those moments. Well, that's kind of what's happening with Israel, is they've come to a place down a long, painful road, and they're wondering how they got there. I'm going to share with you three more thoughts here about how they got there. First of all, there was a terrible rebellion. You see, in these days of Israel, the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they were the priestly duties. They were performing the priestly duties in the tabernacle at that time. Yet they themselves had fallen into a time of rebellion in their life. So what's happening is the spiritual leadership of Israel is tanking. And as a result of that, the nation is tanking right behind them. Look over with me in chapter 2 and look at verse 22. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel. Now his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're performing these priestly duties. Eli hears about it, and he says he hears all that his sons did to all of Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Here's the spiritual leadership of God's people, and they're the ones not bringing the people to repentance, not bringing the people closer to God. They're the ones that are actually causing the drift because they've ignored the Word of God, and they've allowed the things of God to be neglected. They've allowed indifference to seep into their lives, and as a result, sin is coming in. The lamp of God has gone out, and the people of God are transgressing because of the spiritual leadership of their day. In fact, if you looked at chapter 2 and verse 12, you'll see what it calls the sons of Eli. It says they were called the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, is that not a picture of much of American religiosity and Christianity today? That there are so-called spiritual leaders who don't even seemingly know the Lord or love the Lord. They don't love the Word of God. I mean, some of the greatest ministerial leaders in America today hold their Bible up and chants about their Bible, but they never read it. They don't study it. They don't preach it. They certainly don't preach the truth of God's Word. And then in the moments that they're put on the stage and they're asked to take a stand for the gospel, they shy away from it and say, well, I believe that Jesus is a way to heaven. He's the way that I believe you must get to heaven. The spiritual leadership in America is failing America because they're not actually spiritual. We need spiritual people. I want to tell you something that we don't need. We don't need any more religious people in America. We don't. We have all the religion we can get. What we need is spiritual people who see the things of God as a priority, who see the Word of God as a priority, who see the gospel of Christ as a priority, who keep the lamp burning to light the way to God for a lost world that's dying and going to hell all around them. They're called the sons of Belial. Literally means worthless men. It was a testament used of Old Testament, an Old Testament word used about scoundrels who committed various acts of wickedness such as drunkenness, hostility, abuse of power. They were abusing their power. He said in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said that they were, or not chapter 2 verse 12, but in chapter 2 verse 22, that they lay with the women that assembled at the tabernacle of the congregation. They were using their power to gain a sexual advantage over women in worship. Is that not unbelievable? Does that not blow your mind that the priests of God were using that power to gain that kind of control and to force those kind of things on people? Idolatry, rebelliousness, lying speech, sexual perversion, and so on. Such people that were called the sons of Belial were considered to be utter reprobates. And here we have the spiritual leaders who are leading the people of God to transgress against God. And I want to tell you something. When spiritual leaders fall into sin, it isn't long before the people suffer from it. But the people of God fall into sin, and the lamp goes out. And when the lamp goes out, the judgment of God is coming. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Samuel warns Eli. He says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Which he knoweth. How does he know it? He said, "Well, I've heard. I've heard a report, sons, about what you're doing." And he said, "It's no good report." But he didn't do a thing about it. He didn't do anything about it. He said, "I told him I will judge his house forever because of the wickedness, the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." And so it isn't long before the lamp goes out. It isn't long before judgment begins to come into their lives. There is a road to darkness that begins with terrible rebellion. Now I want you to notice not only the terrible rebellion, notice the typical response. Israel has fallen into sin due to the spiritual leadership. And as a result of that sin, God has lifted the hand of His favor from them, and they are getting their tails kicked by the Philistines. When you go over to chapter 4, you read that they had gone out to battle. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. When the people were come together into the camp, the elders of Israel said something. After they had been smitten by the Philistines, they said, "You know what? Maybe, just maybe, we ought to remember the Lord God that we had forgotten about." And so they had this brilliant idea, which is a typical response of most people. At the end of this, he said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? I have an idea. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us." Do you see what they did there? When they got into the moment of despair, when they got into a moment of disaster, then they decided, hey, maybe we should go and get God to be on our side, when God would have been there all along had they not let the lamp go out. The lamp of God has gone out. His power's gone out from them. He's turning them over to their sin. And as a result, they're facing judgment. And the typical response here is, well, hey, we're Christians. God is supposed to be on our side. Let's go get God. Let's go get the Ark of God, which represents the presence of God. And let's bring it back and see if God will be on our side again. And I want to tell you something. That's where most people are in their Christianity. Most people have no use for, we call those people spare tire Christians. They call it spare tire religion, don't they? How often do you think about your spare tire? The moment that you hear thud, 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 right? And you think, oh no, do I have a spare tire? Could I locate it? And does it have any air in it? All of a sudden, you're giving great thought to your spare tire. Now, I'm not talking about this spare tire. We think about that one all the time. I'm talking about the spare tire on your car. And so, that's exactly how many people treat God today. Hey, we're living in a nation. We wonder why our nation looks like Romans chapter 1. It's because the people of God have neglected the Word of God, the house of God, the prayer to God. And we have become indifferent and apathetic. And as a result, the world's falling into sin. And in a moment of tragedy and crisis, we say, you know what? Maybe we should confront God and ask Him and go consult with Him. That was what was happening here. There was a typical response, and then there was a tragic result. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, Israel went to fetch the Ark of God, and the Bible says that the Philistines slew of them 30,000 men. They took God for granted, and now they're going to pay for it. And if we neglect the house of God, if we neglect the worship of God, if we neglect the Word of God, I want to tell you something. The lamp is going to go out and we are going to pay the price for that. It's a shame that so often we find out too late the high price that comes from low living. Too often it's too late. And we're going to pay a price. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. Boy, that's true. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. The church that is not jealously protected by mighty intercession and sacrificial labors will before long become the abode of every evil bird and the hiding place for unsuspected corruption. The creeping wilderness will soon take over that church that trusts in its own strength and forgets to watch and pray. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. Churches everywhere are being choked out by worldly thoughts, by unsuspected corruption. And the only reason why is because many churches, many people have neglected the Word of God and the things of God. And it can all be traced back to letting the lamp of God go out. Now there's the road to a dark age. Let's think about this. Think about the realities of a dark age. When we get into these moments, there are some realities that come with our sin. I hope every young person understands that. There are some realities that come with our sin. Now, Israel's in the midst of a battle with the Philistines when they decide to go and fetch God. And in doing so, they lost even more men. They lost 30,000 foot soldiers, the Bible says. A messenger was able to leave that battle and go back. And he goes to Eli, and he's going to Eli to tell him what is happening. He's escaped. And the message that he has for him is a fourfold message that outlines the realities of a dark age and what happens when the lamp goes out. And I want to share those things with you here in our text. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 16. It says, and the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? He's saying, give me the report. Tell me what's happening over there in the battle. They went to get God, right? Come and tell me what is happening. And he says, hey, Eli, I got a report, but it's not good. You ever had those it's not good moments? Y'all remember my father, right? How funny he was at times. He and Brother Delmer Hume went fishing together one time before my dad got terribly ill. And Delmer Hume took him out on a little flat-bottom boat out to Lake Texoma. All they had was a little 12-foot aluminum flat-bottom boat and some oars. Now, my dad was a large man. And Brother Delmer, small man, but my dad made up for whatever Brother Delmer was lacking. My dad had this big old boot on his foot. If you remember, he wore that thing forever because of all the problems he had with his foot. And the man told him in the marina, he said, now I'm going to give you a warning. You're not going to want to get out around the bluff today. You're going to want to stay right here close because it's not going to be good. The weather's going to be tough. Water's going to be choppy. You don't want to get out there. But Brother Delmer decided that he knew better. And so away they went. And he didn't tell my father about this, but they went out around the bluff. And he said, Matt, it was just like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He said, a storm come up all at once. And he said, that 12-foot boat was rocking on those waves. And he said, rain is pouring in. And he said, we're paddling. He said, your dad's got that boot stuck out of the boat. He said, we're paddling for dear life, and we're gaining no ground. He said, finally, your dad hollered out. He said, Big D, how's it going? He said, I turned around and said, Brother Mike, it ain't good. He said, good. I didn't think you knew. Sometimes the report comes back and it's not good. And here's the messenger. He comes back. Eli says, tell me what's happening out there. And he says, it's not good. I got some things to tell you about the realities of the dark age we're in, Eli. The first reality is this. There was disaster. He mentions that in the battle that it wasn't going well. Now, Israel is supposed to be the army of the living God. And now that army is once again on the run from the Philistines. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. It says, the messenger answered and said said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. He said, it's a disaster. We're supposed to be the army of the living God. And listen, now here we are running. We are running from these uncircumcised Philistines. It's not. What's amazing to me is it's not the first time Israel has faced this problem. I mean, you think about when Israel went out against Jericho and experienced that amazing victory over Jericho that was so unexpected and so amazing how God delivered that place into their hands. And then what happened? Sin got into the camp, didn't it? A man named Achan. He was aching for some bacon, right? Achan saw a wedge of gold in a Babylonian garment, and he coveted those things in his heart. And he said, you know, no one's going to notice this. He considered his sin to be harmless. And then he considered his sin to be hidden. He took it and he put it in his tent. He connected his sin with his happiness. It'll bring me happiness. And he went and took these things, and sin was in the camp. And when sin got in the camp, the power of God left the camp. And the Bible says they went out to battle against little old Ai. Right after they had defeated massive Jericho, they went out to battle Ai, and the Bible says that they lost men that day, and they ran from a people that they should have destroyed single-handedly, no problem. And they got back, and he said, we must inquire of the Lord, what's happened here? We don't understand. Lord, you were with us yesterday. You were with us when we battled Jericho, and now here we can't even beat this little place. The Lord said, hey, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And I want to tell you something. Sin gets in the camp. God's people become powerless before the enemy. And that's why revival has not come. Listen to me. It's why revival has not ever come in probably your lifetime. It's because we refuse to get sin out of the camp. The lamp of God has gone out. The word of God has gone out. We hear it preached, yet we don't yield ourselves to it. Almost never do we yield ourselves to it. Almost never do we obey it. Almost never do we obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why God's people are losing battle after battle after battle. We wonder why America looks like Romans chapter 1 poster child. It's because there's sin in the camp. And the people of God refused to deal with it. Because we love our sin. We justify our sin. And so now we run from the enemy rather than defeat the enemy. He said, there's disaster. It's not good, Eli. He not only said there was disaster, he said there's death. Verse 17, he says, we fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. He said, it's a disaster. There's death. And the announcement of death was painful for Eli. He said, it's a great slaughter. 30,000. 30,000 people have died because of our sin. I wonder how many people, how many millions have died because of ours. It was a painful announcement. But it was not only painful, it was personal. He said, listen, there was a great defeat. And there's death. A lot of death, Eli. But moreover, your two sons, they died. You don't know what's interesting? Is that Eli didn't blink when he said that. Stay with me. I know some of you are already thinking. All you Bible scholars are already thinking. You're already thinking about what happens to Eli in the next verse, aren't you? He fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. But that ain't why. Because if you look back in the scriptures, you look back to chapter 2, and you look at verse 34, it was already told him in advance both his sons were going to die in the same day. Look at verse 34. This shall be a sign unto thee. That shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, they shall die, both of them. Eli wasn't surprised. He knew God wasn't happy with them. He knew that he had not restrained them. He knew that they had led the people of God into sin. And he had already been told that both his sons were going to die in one day. There was death. Then there was defeat. At the end of verse 17, he said, oh, and by the way, the ark of God that you wanted to bring in, it was taken. We've been defeated. We lost. The ark of God was a symbol of the presence of God among his people. And now the ark of God is in the hands of these godless, uncircumcised Philistines. And when Eli heard that the ark of God was taken, then it says, it came to pass that when he made mention of the ark of God, then he fell over backward in his neck break and he died. See, he wasn't shocked about his sons. His sons were like any parent who's received a call of their child who's addicted to drugs or alcohol, who's been waiting long and hard for that day to come when they get that terrible call that, listen, we found your son dead in a ditch. And they go, well, you know, we're sad that our son is there, but we kind of knew this was coming. That's kind of where Eli was at. But when he said the ark of God has been taken by the Philistines, the Bible says when he heard about that, he fell backwards off his chair and his neck was broken and he died. One, he was very old and he was heavy. The results of this, the realities of a dark age, disaster, death, defeat, departure. When the ark of God went out, guess what? The glory of God went out. Look what happens here. Phinehas' wife has her child before she died, and she named him Ichabod. Y'all know what that means, don't you? It means the glory is departed from Israel. Here's the realities. I'm just laying it out here for you, because here's what I want you to know. That whether we have revival or not here this week, if revival doesn't come, there are some realities that we need to settle into. That defeat, death, and destruction, disaster, and departure are all coming toward us. The glory of God has departed from Israel. When the ark left, so did the glory of God. Verse 21. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because his father-in-law and her husband." This is a sad spectacle in the history of Israel. And we can all shake our heads and wag our fingers, but the truth is all can be led back to that lamp going out in the temple. When the lamp went out, it showed something. Now you stay with me because I'm almost done. When the lamp went out, it showed that the people were not really interested in the things of God. They were not interested in keeping the way to the Lord lit. It showed that the people, now listen to this, were really deep down spiritually dead, and that they were just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. Now people will come to Florence Street to say, How big is your auditorium? I say, well, our auditorium will sleep 420. Amen? It'll sleep 420 on the floor and sleep 30 more in the choir loft. And they'll go, don't you mean they'll seat? I say, no, it'll sleep 420. And I've watched something that really bothers me. And I'm not even going to yell about it, because it doesn't anger me, it saddens me. I've watched what I know in my ministry are good people. They are. And Isaac, they love Jesus. I honestly believe they do love Jesus. But I've watched for 17, 18 years now people just be indifferent about the things of God and just go through the motions and check those little boxes off, because that's what we do. I get up on Sunday and I get dressed, check, check. I go to Sunday school, check. I go to church, check. I gave an offering, check. Check, 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 check. And year after year after year goes round and round and round, and nothing ever changes, because we're just going through the motions. I've often said that some of our church services, we could do them in our sleep, and oftentimes we do. We do. And we have a whole nation of people who are just going through the motions. And what's true for Israel can be true for our churches. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Unto him be glory," where? In the church. In the church. There's to be the glory of God in the church, glory coming out of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. A church can lose its power. It can lose its enthusiasm. It can lose its excitement. And listen, a church can lose its lamp. It can. Think about the church of Ephesus mentioned in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to share this verse with you before I close. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is writing these letters unto the churches of Asia Minor. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, hast found them liars. And has borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." All these things are good things. I see all the good things that you've done. I notice what you're doing. I see the routine. I see the motions you're going through. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And he says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy what? What's that next word? Candlestick. That candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. It's interesting that the Greek equivalent for that lamp we read about in the Old Testament is that word candlestick. It's the lamp. It's the light. It's the light of the church of God. And listen, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't be surprised to see how many churches that the candlestick has been snatched out because there's no real light there. The people have let the Word of God die and the lamp has gone out and people are indifferent. We go through the motions. We go through the motion. We come to church. We give. We go out. We eat. We come back. We go to church again. And Brother Isaac gets up, gives us a nice little sermon. We say, hey, good job, Brother Isaac. And we go right back out the door and we're unchanged. We're unchanged by the Word of God. It doesn't touch our hearts. It doesn't change our hearts. It does not renew our minds. It does not change anything about me. And yet we say, we don't know why there's no revival. I tell you why? Because there's sin in the camp and indifference in our hearts and the unbowed knee, the unrepentant heart, and the unread Word of God are the reasons why we struggle to find revival. And I want to tell you something. When revival comes into our hearts, it's going to change some things about us. It'll change our resolve. The last thought is this, the return from a dark age. How do we get back? Because he tells us in Revelation, he said, remember from whence you are fallen. Repent and return. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, return. That's how we get back. There is a return, though, from a dark age. For 20 long years, the lamp of God didn't burn. Israel was in bondage to the Philistines. But Samuel was able to lead a comeback. Here's what he tells them. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 3. One verse. He gives us a formula. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Did you see it? He gave us four things there. He said, return to God. He said, return to God with your whole heart, not with a half-hearted service, not with lip service, not with the tear on my cheek. With all your heart, return to God. Get up and run to Him and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've neglected. I'm sorry I haven't cared enough. I'm sorry I haven't shared the gospel. I'm sorry I've neglected your word. I'm sorry that I've let the lamp go out. Return to Him with your whole heart, leaving everything else behind. He says, renounce your gods. I thought it was interesting. Maybe you can enlighten me on this, but I thought it was interesting that he said, put away strange gods and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth being a pagan goddess of erotic love. Why would he mention her specifically? Maybe because the sons of Eli were given over to sexual perversion and immorality. He says, put away your strange gods. Return to Him with your whole heart. Leave everything else behind. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. In America, we have built an altar to every god. Every god. We have gods in our pockets. We call them cell phones. We have gods out in the parking lot. We have gods at our job. We have gods in our bank accounts. We have gods all across our lives. And he says, leave them all behind and come and serve me. Return with your whole heart. Leave every god on the altar. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something right now. If we're ever going to have revival, we're going to have to figure out where those gods are, and we're going to have to sacrifice them on this altar. People tell me, I don't have time to read my Bible. That's bull. It's bull.
Amen.
We got time to get on Facebook. Fake books, what I call it. Ain't nothing on there real. Nobody lives in the Bahamas all the time. Nobody remodels their house in 45 minutes either. I've learned that the hard way. We're going to have to bring those gods up here and sacrifice them. If everybody in here be honest, we'd all have to say that there's been gods in our lives. We all have had them. The difference is recognizing them and then getting rid of them. Then he says, prepare your hearts. That means to fix or settle your hearts upon God. And then he says, serve God only. That's the return from a dark age. It's the same formula given to us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. For if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to prepare to close. I want to challenge you to keep the lamp burning. Keep the lamp burning in your life. Make it a priority. Make God's house and God's word and God and prayer to God a priority. Keep the lamp burning in your life. Keep the lamp burning in your family. Keep the lamp burning in this church. And then take that light out of these doors and keep the lamp burning in this community. We'll have our musicians begin to play. Let's all stand together. What number are we going to sing?
Page 551.
Page 551. This is a message for everyone because it's easy to let the lamp go out. And maybe you're here today and you've let some things slip in your life. I think that's very possible. Maybe you're here and you've let some things go that you didn't hold on to like you should have. And maybe there are some things in your life that you've held on to that you should have let go. And I want to challenge you to come and deal with those things. To experience revival in your heart. I say, God, if there's something in my heart and in my life that doesn't belong there, show it to me. And then give me the strength to sacrifice it to you. The formula is still there. Remember, repent, and return. Maybe you're coming for the very first time tonight. Never come to Jesus before. Never turned your sins over to Him and asked for forgiveness. Would you do that? Maybe you just need to do business with God tonight. God's revealed something to you in your heart tonight that you need to deal with. Would you do that? We're going to sing this song of invitation, and as we sing, would you come?